this recording is being done after the fact. I didn't bring my phone up with me into the pulpit today, so I didn't record it from there. And I'm now recording the sermon again here in my office by myself. It may sound a little different, but it's this, pretty much the same words. A blessed fourth Sunday in Advent to you and to yours. The sermon. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. The words of St. Paul. Rejoice always. How often we fall short of this. Which is why I think Paul says here, again, I say to you, rejoice. We need this repetition, this constant reminder from each other. And one of the ways we do this in the church is to speak to one another, as Paul says, speak to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what our kids did for us this morning in service. They sang their tunes and brought us the joy of the Lord. But the joy they brought to us wasn't in the tune itself or or in the nice little sleigh bells they rang or even in their heavenly voices, although these do aid us in our joy. The reason we are joyful, the joy that really makes our soul rejoice, is in the word that they proclaimed. They sang about Jesus, that babe of Bethlehem, that God made flesh, Emmanuel, who dwells among us. They sing about Jesus who comes to us now in his word and sacrament ministry. They prepared the way for him. And they stand as those sheep, those lambs of God's flock, who await their shepherd, who shall come and deliver them. So did they put this joy before us, as the Lord puts this joy before us. And we rejoice. The word causes us to rejoice. And we, in response, right, having our souls exalted, now exalt that same word in song. That's why often you'll see in our hymnody and in our liturgy, a lot of singing, a lot of song, a lot of it really imbued, filled to the brim with the word. Because it's not the tunes or the amount of singing we do that really brings the joy. It's the word. And so we sing it gladly. From generation to generation, these hymns and songs and liturgy has been passed down to us, and we pick it up and sing it ourselves, full of the same joy as those who have gone before us. And this tradition isn't new. It's very old, very ancient indeed. We find it, in fact, in the scriptures themselves. Right when Mary conceived the Christ child in her womb and then visited her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, who upon hearing Mary's voice leapt in the womb, Mary breaks out into a song. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You see, the word exalts her soul, and so her exalted soul now exalts the word in song. That's just the pattern of our life. But that's not the only place. As Mary and Joseph have the Christ child and then bring him into the temple, there he meets Hannah the prophetess and Simeon, who has been waiting for the Lord's Savior. He was promised that he would behold him and see him. As that babe is placed into Simeon's arms, what does he do? But sing. We find this also in our liturgy. Right after the Lord's Supper, we sing this. The Nunc Dimittis. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to light in the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. See how joyful he is as he receives the Christ, and now he's ready to die. I've seen the Lord's salvation. Take me away, right? Another place, the Benedictus, we hear the song of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He says, after many years, or the 9 months of being mute, he couldn't speak at all. He says, his name is John. First words out of his mouth, and then right after that, he sings. 9 months of being mute. And when the Lord looses his mouth, what does he do? He sings. That's who we are, right? He says, you, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give him his people knowledge of salvation in the forgiveness of their sin. Did John the Baptist know from birth what his life was going to be about? Well, we see him here at the Jordan River proclaiming to the Levites and the priests that were sent to him. John knew exactly who he was and what he had been sent to do, and so did his father. And all of this they do with much joy. God be praised. And also in our liturgy, we sing with the angels, the rejoicing of the angels, the glory in excelsis, which we hold off on in Advent in preparation to sing it for the first time together as a congregation on Christmas Day. Right? This song that they sang to the shepherds out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. This is the song they sing. And they're rejoicing. Right? They say, glory be to God on high, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The glory of God has now come in the person and of Jesus Christ there as a baby, and they are rejoicing in this word made flesh, rejoicing. And lastly, we sing with the angels at the Lord's Supper. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Beautiful, rich hymnody and liturgy that we have. Something to really and truly rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. And Paul writes this, he's saying it in any and all circumstances. But I've just been diagnosed with cancer. Rejoice. But my loved one has just died. Rejoice. But the whole world has grown dark, and my friends and my enemies both have risen against me. Rejoice. Rejoice like Job, who had everything stripped from him, and yet utters these words, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the spirit that we've been given, even in the midst of mourning and sorrow. You sang it just now in the Advent hymn, O Come Emmanuel. Listen to the rejoicing that God's people have as they await him, as they mourn, as they suffer on this side of glory. They yet have joy. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. The Lord in flesh and blood comes to his people as Israel, to you. even as you mourn in lonely exile, awaiting the sun to come. And as you wait, you rejoice because he is coming for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. This is the Christian's disposition towards our God. We have a clear and joyous conscience because he's come for us. He's made our sins, though red like scarlet, he's made them to be as white as snow. He's set us free from our captives, from our captors, and makes us to rejoice in our salvation. He gives us a new spirit. So a Christian's disposition towards God is to always be joyful. It's just who we are, who he's made us to be, called us to be, chosen us to be. And towards one another, then, Paul goes on to say, he says, pull up the scriptures here. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone, to all men. And the Greek word's a little funky. It's a loaded word, reasonableness or gentleness or moderation. It's a deep and complex word. It's how we show our joy in the Lord to other people. I love how this commentator put it. He says, let your moderation, he says, be made known to all men. In other words, he says, toward God, be joyful continually in your conscience. But toward men, be moderate and meek, living your life in such a way that you hurt or injure no one. Be mild toward all men, yet without infringing on God's commandments. Be gracious to everyone, and put the best construction on what they say and do, that people may plainly see that you are the kind who are pleased and content with everything. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be rich with the rich, poor with the poor, strong with the strong, weak with the weak. The word moderation has this meaning. Moderation is the divine virtue of deferring to others, adapting, restraining and conforming oneself to everyone's ability and to what they do or do not do, so that no one is not offensive to anyone, but fair to everyone in all things. St. Paul is a beautiful example of this for us. We're to imitate him. He says, to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To the weak I became like a weak person, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all people, that in all ways I might save some. Paul is that prime example of a joyous person enduring everything for the sake of others. This is who we are now. Towards God, joyful, towards others, bringing that joy to them by bearing with all sorts of things and calamities and ailments and their sins. And striving then in Christ to save some. For the Lord is at hand, Paul writes. And lastly, not concerning God or the neighbor, but oneself, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And God, on his part, will give you peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all reason, all logic, all our feelings and emotions which wax and wane with the day. God is above all this, and the peace he gives is above all of this. And it guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we stand at these end times, these last days, as a house built upon the rock, and a fire kindled therein, a light to the nations, filled with God's peace, God's joy, that no one can take away. And so we sing with all the people of God, rejoicing at all times and in all situations, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.